I love the community that takes place in this place. It's awesome. We'll promise you we'll give you some time after service to mingle and catch up with each other. But hey, I'm going to start out opening up in Judges chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, then we would be honored to give you one before you leave tonight. You can just stop by Next Steps desk and they have a copy for you there. But if you have your phone or a tablet, feel free to open it up to Judges chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then you'll find Judges. I'm going to open up tonight with a crazy story. We're going to talk about a man named Jephthah. Anybody ever heard about a man named Jephthah? Yes, what I, oh, one. Okay, cool. We got a couple hands in the house. So we're going to talk about this man named Jephthah. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I've never heard a story, I've never heard a sermon or even a story preached from the Bible in Judges chapter 11, talking about this story of a young man named Jephthah. But that's where we're going to camp out tonight. And here's the deal, man. Like, why is this in our Bibles? Like, I heard this message and I heard this preached and, man, I heard this story earlier on this year, and I was like, why is this even in our Bibles? Like, it just doesn't even make sense. So for the sake of giving you some context before we dive in and we walk through this passage verse by verse together, let me just kind of share with you what's going on in the story. There's a man named Jephthah, and he has some brothers, and he has a dad, but here's the deal. Jephthah was conceived because his dad decided to deviate from God, and his dad decided to hook up with a prostitute. True story, a prostitute. And so this is where Jephthah came from. He was conceived from a prostitute. So he goes into the house as he was getting older, and his brothers see him as an illegitimate son, an illegitimate child. So they kick him out. And so Jephthah, literally, this true story, Jephthah starts gangbanging. Like, think of the Bloods, the Crips. Like, this is Jephthah. He becomes the gang leader. Well, here's the problem. With Israel, they're being attacked on all sides from other nations. And one of those nations that's attacking them are called the Ammonites. And so Jephthah's brothers in Israel, they're like, man, we're getting our tails whipped. Like, I don't know how we're going to defeat this powerful army called the Ammonites. And so what happens is they come up with an idea. They're like, hey, let's go get that game-banging Jephthah to lead us, and maybe he can lead us to victory. So they go back to Jephthah, and before you know it, they're having this conversation with Jephthah. And Jephthah's like, man, what are you talking about? And you kicked me out, man. I don't want to help you. What are you talking? What? And they're like, no, come on. If you can lead us to victory, we will bring you back into the family, and you and I and the rest of our people will be one again. He said, okay, it's cool. Let's do it. And so Jephthah, he goes to the king of the Ammonites, and he says, hey, what's going on here? Why do you really want to fight with us? So he's trying to do some civil tactics and try to make amends with them just through his wording and his language and just talking. Some of you guys are like, yeah, I'm a smooth talker. That would be me. I'm going to go try to talk to him. And so this is what Jephthah does. And so he goes up to the king and just like, hey, tell me, man, why are you wanting to fight us? Well, because we want your land. It's our land. And he's like, man, God gave us that land 300 years ago. And why have you been silent for 300 years now? All of a sudden, now you want it? What's going on, bro? He's like, shut up. We're going to take the land, and this is what's going to happen. We're fighting. And so they go into battle. That was Josiah's message version of the story. And so here is where we're at. In Judges chapter 11, we're going to pick it up in verse 29. I love that sound because that's the sound of wisdom as Bibles open up. Verse 29 says this, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out the door of my house to meet me, when I return in triumph from the Ammonites, will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Anybody have a puppy here? Anybody, a puppy? Come on, hands up high. Like cats can hardly be considered pets. I'm talking about a puppy, like somebody that has a puppy, right? Okay, like I have a puppy, and what I know about, I'm sorry, I know I just offended like half the room tonight, but here's the deal. Cat, no, I'm not going where the cats are. I'm not doing that. No more cat jokes. Here's what I know about puppies. I have about a year old black lab. And when I go out of town for any extended period of time, I put him in a kennel or I ask my boy Aaron to watch him. The guy discipled and he loves him, so that's cool. But when I come back and I meet my puppy, his name is Scout, Black Lab Scout, right? I meet Scout. What I know about this Black Lab puppy is he's like, hey, let's go play fetch. Come on, I missed you. Where you been all my life? Come on. And he's just like panting and just wants my attention. And so Jephthah is saying, hey, when I come back from battle, I don't know if he had a bunch of chickens or goats or maybe he had a black lab. I don't know. But he says, whatever comes out of my house first, that which I will sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord if you give me victory. And he's making this vow. He's making this commitment to God. And so it goes on in verse 32 and it says this. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites. And the Lord gave them into his hands. It goes on and says he devastated and complete cities and armies. And then verse 34 says, when Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels? She was an only child, except for her he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. This is crazy. Do you see what just took place? Jephthah makes a vow to the Lord that whatever comes out of his house first, if the Lord would give him victory, which he did, that Jephthah would sacrifice that which comes out of his house first on the altar. And if you think that's crazy, it only gets crazier because I'm like, man, psych, forget this, God. Like I'm changing plans here. I'm just kidding, God. But look at the response of his daughter in verse 36. My father, she replied, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites, but grant me this one request. She said, give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry. Now, some of you girls are like, yeah, that just makes sense. I'd be sad too. Verse 38, you may go, he said. And he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father. And he did to her as he had vowed. And she was a virgin, which is kind of a weird thing to add. But here's the deal. Some commentaries think that she was just given over to celibacy for the rest of her life. For the rest of her life. Others say, no, no, no. He actually made the vow and went through with it. And she was sacrificed on the altar as a burnt offering. And so I want to tell you where I stand. I think he did as he promised. I'm not saying this is right. Like, I'm not condoning what he did whatsoever. I'm just saying it happened. But when I read that, I'm like, why? Like, why did he go through with it? I think that as you read this, if you had to be so honest, like, you would probably be like, no, God, like, hey, forgive me of this vow. Forgive me of this commitment that I made. And you'd be like, hey, God would forgive because he's a forgiving God. The reason I tell you this crazy story tonight, and the reason why I believe he went through with it, is because in ancient times, they're not asking, why did he go through with it? They're asking, why did he make such a crazy, outlandish vow to God? Like, they know, because of the culture at which this book was written, and they know, hey, your word matters. And when you make a commitment, man, Like you go through with it. That is what the Bible was written into. And so when I read this, you know, we ask, like, why did he go through it? They read it and they're like, man, why did he make that promise? Like, that's just dumb. Like, that just doesn't make any sense. Like, that doesn't add up. That is the culture in which the Bible was written. And Jephthah knew the scriptures. And he knew that when he gave his word to God, that he must go through it. Now, he had a crazy view of commitment. I would say that's pretty jacked up, and he needed to come alongside and have some community, have some friends, kind of recalibrate his heart and say, hey, bro, like, I don't think God's calling you to commit murder against your daughter, but obviously, it doesn't say that he had that. And so, yeah, he had a really jacked up view, needed some accountability, some community to come alongside of us, inside of him and say, hey, God's grace is real. You can go to it. You don't have to kill your daughter because in and of itself, that's the law says you shouldn't. So why am I starting out tonight by reading this story? Because I think we need a greater understanding of what commitment means and what the Bible has to say about it, because it's a really, really, really big deal to God. Like, your word matters, man. Like, it matters so much, because here's what I know about our culture. Like, we don't even err on that side to keep crazy promises. Like, we have a hard time just trying to keep basic promises. And not just try to keep basic promises, but we don't even really want to make basic promises. Like, we struggle just to make commitments. Like, some of you guys, let me just pick on you for a second. Like, you've been dating for like 2, 3, 4 years, and you're just like, kind of like not really wanting to make that next step of engagement. And so you kind of like back off and you're like, man, let's just keep dating and hang out. It's kind of cool. And then some of you guys, like engagement isn't even on the table because you can't even go up to a girl and ask her out because that's too much of a commitment for you. Amen, ladies? And so here's what I know. You know, as you men are getting kind of wiggly in your chair and planning your exit strategy, let me just say this. I was the same way. Before Christ got a hold of my heart, I was the same way. I dated a girl for 3.5 years. She went to Baylor University in Waco, Texas. I guess that's funny. She went to Baylor University in Waco, Texas. Okay, I didn't think that was that funny. So, we dated, right? And I had no intention of getting married. Like, I had no intention of making that next step. And here's what my mindset was. I'm always going to look for something better. If something better comes along, then I'm going to dump her. And I did that one too many times, and she just said, I'm done. And it was over. And I had this wandering mind and heart thinking that something better would always come around because I had a jacked up view of marriage because as 8 years old, my parents got a divorce and I hated the thought of commitment because I never saw commitment played out in a healthy way. Now, praise God for his faithfulness because both my mom and dad are walking faithfully with the Lord. But I say that to say the least. I didn't really care for marriage and it wasn't on my radar. So when something came along better, I'm going to take that instead. I didn't have this conviction that Jephthah had. I didn't have this conviction that, hey, whatever I said I was going to do, I'm going to pursue you for a reason and for a purpose, and I'm going to walk out the commitment that God has called me to walk out. And some of you, if you had to be honest tonight, this is your view of commitment. Because we are submersed by a culture that says, hey, that what we say and what we do doesn't really matter. It's not that big of a deal if we cancel, if we back out, if we change plans. If something comes along better, then it's no big deal. My friend will understand. And as I started thinking through this series called Declaration, a divine proposal for life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, I started thinking of what are the things that God, the creator of the universe, who put this place in motion that we call earth, is calling us to declare from our mouth, from our hearts, and walk out. And one of the things that I believe he's calling us to declare is this idea and this command to commit. We're in a series called Declaration, and I believe one of the main things that he is calling you and me to do is to commit. to commit to a place that even if it hurts, we're still going through with it. Because one of the greatest joys of life comes out of commitment. If you want to experience joy, if you want to experience this idea of happiness, it comes out of this idea of commitment, seeing something through. And the world desperately needs life because there is no life apart from commitment. So this is where I would usually give you some statistics to show you how horrible we are at this, but I got too discouraged, so I'll just summarize it for you. Stats on commitment. We don't commit to marriage. That is, we don't propose, and when we do, we end it. We don't commit to work, we don't commit to church, and we don't commit to following Jesus. More than any other generation, man. More than any other generation, this is what statistics were saying. We are the least committal, higher divorce rates, lower engagement rates. We change jobs like we change underwear. And these are the things that begin to mark us. And I'm not trying to beat you up tonight. I'm trying to give you a perspective so that you would be able to walk out of this place with a biblical view of what it means to commit moving forward in everything that you would do. And so let's just start out by asking the question, why don't we keep commitments as adults? Like, why don't we keep commitments? If you're taking notes, that's the first question I'm going to answer tonight. Why do we not keep commitments as adults? Number one, we are overcommitted. Like, we fill our lives with things that don't matter. Let me say it another way. We fill our lives with everything that has no eternal value most of the time. And so when something comes along that we were created for that's supposed to fulfill the God-given purposes that he puts in our hearts, we can't even commit to those things because we have over-programmed ourselves, overstimulated ourselves. We've been on this routine, this rut, and we run to these things. We go in and we go out, and we run to these things that we think that are going to give us life and happiness and ultimately joy and fulfillment and purpose, and it ultimately ends up in robbing us of life. It leaves you worried, depressed, and full of anxiety. Ephesians 5:15-17 says this in regard to being overcommitted. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Why do we do this? Making the most of every opportunity. Why are we careful? Why do we live as wise and not unwise? Because we need to make the most of every opportunity that we've been given, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. One of our guys on staff, one of our intern staff, he goes around saying, hey, make the most of today. Like, make the most of today, because the days are evil, man. And we only have limited time. And so let's redeem the time. If you go into my office, on the whiteboard, it says, hey, don't spend your time, invest your time so that you would make the most of it. It comes from Ephesians 5:15-17. And that we would understand what the will of the Lord is for our life. Commit to the things that are within the will of the Lord. Do not weigh your life down with things that don't matter. And there's patterns and cycles of what we might call sin, or what the Bible might call sin. And we get so weighed down with these things that they just seem natural. And then when something comes along that we were created for, it doesn't even seem enticing. It doesn't even seem very comparable to what we have going on in our life, because we have conditioned ourselves to feed certain things that we were never created for. Number two, better options come along. Why don't we commit? Because better options come along. You probably heard of the word FOMO, fear of missing out. It actually started as FOBO, fear of a better option, and then morphed into FOMO. And so as we go through life wondering and thinking, are we missing out on things? Let me free you from this perspective. Let me free you from this mindset, because I know some of you come into this place and you posture your heart and you're thinking you're missing out. And let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, let me tell you something. You get heaven. Like, nobody in heaven is thinking, oh man, I missed out on the Grand Canyon. And Jesus is like, oh, you want the Grand Canyon? Here you go. You have it all. Like nobody in heaven is thinking, man, like I never got married and I never got to have sex. Nobody in heaven is thinking about that. Nobody is saying that in heaven. That one time I went to see the lesser movie with the friend who invited me, but then the friend that I really wanted to go to the movies with invited me to go see the not so lesser movie. It was actually the better movie, and so I missed it. Nobody in heaven is saying that, man. So what do? Make commitments and keep them regardless, period. Something comes along, this is what you do, man. You check your calendar. If you can do it, you have it open, you commit and you say, I'm in. Not probably, not maybe, not I could. No, I'm in. And that's what you do. That's what followers of Christ are marked by. Philippians 2:3. Man, I remind you of this often. I need to remind you of it again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing, God? Yeah, I heard you right. Nothing. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. There is no FOMO in that. Like, if we would just do that one thing, we wake up, we go to work, we wake up, we go to class, we wake up and we're in the home with our family or with our roommates in our apartment. We wake up and we think, hey, what would best serve others? If we just did that one thing, man, we would make this world a better place and they would be attracted to Christ. Because that is not the mindset of the world. In any situation, we ask, what is the most loving? Not what is selfish, what's in it for me. That's where life is found. Psalm 15:1 and then 4, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? The one who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. Who can be with God forever and ever and ever and ever? The one who keeps his oath, doesn't change his mind, even when it hurts, even when it costs you something. There is no FOMO in that. There is no, yeah, but my friend Kate came along with a better movie and a better dance and a better gig. And no, man, there's nothing in that verse that says that. Number 3, man, we don't value our words. We don't value our words. We say things like, man, literally, this is the best meal that I've ever had, man. Well, what? Like, what are you talking about, bro? Like, I thought the meal my mom made you last week was better than this meal or the best meal that you ever had. Like, that word literally means something, man. Like, that word is not just some word that you just flippantly use, man. We say things like, to be honest with you, wait, hold on a second. Time out. So everything you said to me before then was a lie. Is that what you're trying to tell me? Because that means something, man. Like, you just don't flippantly go ahead and say those phrases and those words. I promise, man. I swear. I'll never, ever, ever do it. Pinky promise with you, bro. Man, this is like the repeated cheater, right? The person that repeats and cheats all the time in your relationship, but yet you just keep bringing them back or you keep bringing her back and because she's got your soul and you got some soul ties there, and that's a whole other message for another day, but you got to believe me in this, man. This is the repeater cheater type of relationship. The guy who girl who keeps talking to the person even after they've cheated on them, and this is the conversation that I have with young adults all the time, who date others who are flaky, flighty, and flippant with their decision. I go up to them and say, listen, hey, if a guy or girl is not marked by areas of commitment, and I'm not just saying committed to you because they probably like you and they're probably going to put on a great front, but you would look around and say, how do they commit to other people in their life? How do they commit to the things that they say yes to? And if it's marked by inconsistency, listen to me, the same emotion that they were led to pursue you with is the same emotion that will lead you out of that relationship someday. Because they are led by emotion and not by truth. They're not led by commitment. And so don't look at how she treats or how he tries to impress you. Look at how they do it with others. It really matters to God. I'm going to share some verses with you here in a second so that you would understand this. In Numbers chapter 30, the Israelites, man, you got to get this context. The Israelites have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. You got this? So get this picture. Israelites, God's chosen people, wandering in the desert for 40 years. And Moses is on the brink of about to take them into the promised land. But the problem is when you've been wandering and doing nothing with your life for 40 years, the older generation dies off and the younger generation raises up. So millennials, you and me, hey, we're raising up and we're going to be the leaders of this church, right? And so this is what's happening, if you will, in Numbers chapter 30. And so God gets Moses together. He said, hey, man, bro, you're at the end of your life, man. Like, you're not going to be able to see the promised land, but hey, there's a new generation I'm going to raise up, and you got to remind them of my laws and my ceremonies and the practices that, and if they do these things, their heart for me is going to be stirred, and they're going to love me more and more. And this is what he says. He says, hey, out of all things, don't forget to tell them this. Numbers 30, 1 and 2. Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, the millennials, right, the next generation, this is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. What matters most to God is that they would enter the promised land and that they would do what they said that they were going to do. Like, that is crazy, man. Why must we commit? Why must we keep these commitments? Second question that I want to answer. If you're a Christian, you're here tonight, you must understand that if you're not a Christian and you're flaky, we get it. No big deal. We understand. But if you're a Christian, man, if you're a follower of Christ, you have to get this. God has commanded. God knows that the best way of living life flows out of commitment. Why? Because think about it. Any just crazy Olympic watchers in the house tonight? Like, I've been thinking about the Olympics a big part of my day. Not many Olympics. Okay, that's cool. Just leave me hanging up here. Listen to me, man. Not one athlete got to Rio without an intense commitment to sacrifice blood, sweat, and tears, and to train their body, say no to the right foods, or say no to the wrong foods, say yes to the right foods, right? And not only that, man, they literally had to condition themselves, not like, hey, I think I'm going to start last year for this year. No, man, they've been doing this for years. Conditioning themselves, training themselves over and over and over again. And the same applies to you and me when it comes to knowing God. Nobody has a great faith. Nobody knows their word. Nobody knows Bible without an intense commitment. God rigged it this way, man. Every CEO, every artist, great CEO out there has not become great without an intense commitment. Like, he rigged this world this way, and he says, hey, commitment really, really matters. So don't just follow your emotions, because that's not where life is going to be best suited. That's not where you're going to find the most satisfaction and rest. And this is marking our generation. We don't have rest. We don't have fulfillment, because we have this wandering eye thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. And so Christians, man, they should be the forerunners of most things. They should be the best athletes, the best artists, the best teachers, the best, man, you name it, architects. Why? Because they have intense commitment. But the problem is, they're no different than the pagans, because our life is not being marked by this intense command, and we're not preserving this idea of commitment. See, my goal each week is to give you a biblical worldview that you would take your decisions, every single one of them, and you would filter them through the word. Because here's what I come across a lot of times. Guys come up to me and they're like, hey, I don't think that God's really calling me to get married. Like, I just think, I'm going to be single for the rest of my life. Okay. well, I'm glad that you've identified your desires and your preferences, but have you studied what God's word has to say about that? Like, is that what God is calling you to do? Or is that what you want? Is that your preferences? Other times I'll have people come up and say, hey, I'm not really big into that kid thing, you know, like kids, like I just don't think I'm going to do that thing. And you know, I'm not really hip on that. I'm like, okay, well, we've identified your preference. We've identified what you want, but do you know what God's word has to say about children? Do you even understand? Do you have that biblical worldview where you understand what God says when it comes to these issues? Man, I've had people come up to me and say, hey, you know, I think I'm going to get a divorce. I think that's, you know, something that I'm going to do. And I'm, you know, God's okay with that, right? I'm like, okay, well, hey, I understand you're emotional right now. And I understand that, hey, this is something that your feelings are telling you. But do you understand what God's word has to say about that? Do you understand his heart? Are you being marked by your feelings? Or are you being marked by what Christ has said? I think I should take this job because it's giving me a pay raise. I think it's because it's going to pay more money. Okay, I understand that. That seems like the logical thing the world would tell you, and I bet they are telling you that. But what is God saying about that? With your season of life, with your commitments that you've made, what is that going to do? So let me tell you what God says specifically in regards to commitment. Ecclesiastes 5:5-6. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin. To make a commitment and then not to fulfill it. Listen to me. God is saying, hey, this is a sin. This is a biblical worldview. And this is going to redefine some things for our life. Because some of you are like, man, okay, just I get it, man. You're camping out in the Old Testament. Man, that's great. Numbers, what a crazy story, man. Yeah, that's like wild, man. I don't see that happening anymore. Okay, no, you know, Ecclesiastes, that's still in the Old Testament. Okay, for all of you that aren't hip with the Old Testament, let's transition into the New Testament and see what Jesus has to say. Go with me to Matthew 5:33. You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out your vows you make to the Lord. By the way, this is Jesus confirming what Moses has said in Numbers chapter 30. Jesus affirms exactly, pretty much verbatim, what Moses has said. And then he goes on and says this, man. Matthew 5, just a few verses later, 37. Just say a simple yes, I will. Or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Man, really? Okay, so someone comes up to you and they're like, hey, can you help me move? Let me look at my schedule. Okay, let me get back with you in five. Let me get back with you an hour. Can I get back with you tomorrow? Not probably, not maybe. You follow through with that commitment and it's a yes, I can, or no, I can't. Because who is going to believe you, man, when you say that Jesus died on the cross and 3 days later he rose from the grave to defeat sin and death? And they're like, no, man, you're a liar. Man, you can't even keep a movie date. Man, you can't even help me move, man. You tell me you're going to do something and you're going to, yeah, really? Your God rose from the dead? That's cute, man. Tell me more. Tell me more, man. It should be like this. People should look at you and say, oh, no. That is true, right? Why? Because he has given me no reason not to believe him. Believe him. She has given me no reason. Everything she says, everything she does, man, she follows through with her commitment. So her commitment is a reflection of her God. And because she wants to talk to me about her God, and because I see her life or his life, man, I can trust her God. See, every single one of us in this room are either gaining trust with people, or we're losing trust with people. That's the truth. every single person, we are constantly building or losing trust with people. And why is this important? Because how can they trust you if you don't honor your commitments? Hey, come here. Let me tell you something. Hey, let me tell you about this God who came 2016 years ago in the form of a babe. He grew up. He taught like no one's ever taught before. He did miracles like no one ever done miracles before. He did some incredible things that will blow your mind. And then he ultimately got on a knee and he said, hey, I've come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. He went to the cross, and at that time, all of your sins were poured out on him. And you got what he deserved, and he got what you deserve. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Does your message have validity? Does your message, when you share your testimony and the gospel of Jesus Christ, have validity when you tell it to people because they see you as a man or a woman of commitment? Here's the deal, man. Like, we can keep commitments when we want to. And I get to have a front row seat to this sometimes. You hear me? Like, this dude comes out and he's straight broke. I'm talking about no money. And then he meets her. And he's like, man, it's on. Like, she's the one I want to marry. I'm like, dude, you're broke. 2 weeks later, he comes up with thousands of dollars. Why? Because he sold all that he had on Craigslist. He sold all that he had on eBay. He went and literally sold his plasma. And I'm not talking about plasma TV. I'm talking about the plasma in your body. And he does whatever he can to get money. And he somehow, some way, decides to conjure up enough money, and then he begins to plan this engagement. Man, he's never planned a proposal or anything like that. And then he begins to look at these rings, DEF, cut, color, clarity, and he doesn't even have a clue of what he's talking about. He begins to look at these diamonds, and then he finds out that these diamonds are more than he had collected. And so he starts hyperventilating, and he goes out and he does whatever it takes, and he begins to commit whatever it takes to get the money. Why? Because when we really, really want something, we become motivated. And most of the time, we're motivated by selfish desires that are flaky, flippant. And did I mention selfish? And I just want to tell you, man, that doesn't go well for you. Those are really emotional desires that lack planning and commitment, and it doesn't go well for you because the same passion that he went into all that with will be the same passion that takes you into a 52% divorce rate. And some of you, man, you're bucking up inside, and you're like starting to get mad. And let me tell you something. Why do I say this, and why do I share crazy stats and stories and things like that? Because I love you. And I don't want you to fall into the same mistakes that I see our generation falling into. Number three, what commitment should mark us? First and foremost, commitment to Jesus. The first relationship that should mark our life is a relationship with Jesus. Like most of you, man, you know a diluted American Christianity. Like there is not this, hey, I'm going to read scripture and then I'm going to see how it lines up to my life and then I'm just going to go do what it says. You compare your life to other people who call themselves Christians, and when you do, you find somebody who's worse than you, which gives you validity, gives you a peace of mind and knowing that you're not very bad, you're pretty good compared to them. And so you never have an accurate picture of what it really means to follow Jesus. And let me just tell you something. Or let me propose it in question form. What if there's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian? And you're like, whoa, Josiah, hey, hold on a second, man. Are you doubting my faith? No, I'm not doubting your faith. I'm trying to get you to doubt your faith. Not so that you would run to some anxious place, but that you would ask yourself, do you really believe that there was a man named Jesus who died on a cross for the sins of humanity, 3 days later, rose from the grave so that you could be united with him for all of eternity, because 10 out of 10 people are going to die. And the things that we see in this life are not going to last. And so you can choose to spend your time playing silly games that ultimately end up in death, or you can get on the mission that Jesus has called you to, and you can be a part of something bigger than yourself. Like my boy Matt, who stood up here and said, man, I got a vision for something, and I'm going to go get it, and I'm not going to let anyone tell me different, because that is what God wants to do with every single one of you. Give you something bigger than yourself that will give you purpose, that will outweigh your life. Commitment to Jesus should mark you. If I went to your work, would people be able to tell that you follow Jesus if I asked them? By the way you treat people, by the way you date, by the way you give, by what comes out of your mouth. And not just what comes out of your mouth, because this is what I know about men. Men will always say what they think, but they will always do what they believe. And so what are your actions producing? Commitment to God's people, number two, specifically to the church by the way of membership. I don't mean that there is some church that you attend, but there is a church that you belong to, that there's literally authority, biblical authority over you. You go to that church, you're a contributor, you're not just a consumer, you're a part of that church. I want you to lean in and hear me out on this. Church was never meant to be a place you'll go. You'll never read scripture and church is defined as a place you go. It's always defined as your identity. It's always defined as who you are. You're the hands, you're the feet, you're the mouthpiece, you're the ears of Jesus Christ. And God, as I read in scripture, is calling you to be accountable to people that would spur you on in your faith. And what I love about this place is there are a number of you who don't even go to Abundant Life. You go to another church. And so I would say, praise God. Why? Because we exist to serve the city. But there's always a great number of people that are flaky and flighty and flippant, and they just run around to different churches for this and that, and they never dive into commitment. They just go, man, if it's got great worship, I'm there. If it's got great teaching, I'm there. If it's got great community, I'm there. And you're just the salad bar people. You take from this and this place, and you never go all in, and you never experience the blessings of commitment. Church is a commitment that should mark us. Membership, is membership biblical? Yes, it is. You see, it absolutely is. You see the church in Ephesus, the church in Thessalonica. I can't even say that. The church in Corinth, right? You see specific churches that bodies, but the body of Christ, you and me, are getting underneath the authority of in Scripture with these churches, submitting to biblical authority. And so, man, I'll beg you, if you don't go to Abundant Life and you go to another church and you're not submitted to membership and you don't have no accountability over you, that you would submit to that membership and you would go all in. But if you do go here and you're not a member, that you would go and that you would, man, go to the next steps and say, hey, I want to be a member. I want to be accountable. I want biblical authority over me. And you're like, where is that in Scripture? It's Hebrews 13:17. Says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Do you know I'm going to give an account? A lot stricter judgment is going to be on me than it will be on you. That's what Scripture says. And it says, obey them so that their work will not be a joy, not a burden, for that will be no advantage to you. Some of you, man, you just hit rock bottom. Why? And you're like, man, where's the church? And I meet with you, I'm like, hey, where's your community? Well, I don't really have any. Oh, well, you haven't submitted yourself to biblical authority. We want to get you in a position where people can love you and care for you. And this, listen, this isn't me like on some power trip. Like I've entrusted a group of people in my life that I submit to every single week. They're called the pastors of this church, the elders of this church that I submit to, that I have to report to. And they ask me, how am I doing? What's going on? Tell me what you're doing at Paradigm. And I do the same thing that Scripture is asking you to do. What authority are you under? if all you do is hop from one church to the next and you don't go all in? The second thing is that you would go all in with community. If you belong to a church of 1,000 people, that's not community. That's a place that you would worship, that you'd sing some songs, that you'd get fed by the word of God, and that you'd meet some people. But that's not community. That's you being able to hang out on the fringe and not really go all in and be known. And God's created you to be known. That's where you're going to find the most life. There are folks there who help you when you can't pay rent. They help you when you're in the hospital. And likewise, man, when other people can't pay rent, you help them. When they're in the hospital, you go to them and you begin to shepherd them the same way that so many of you need to be shepherded. That there would be no one in this place who would not have an opportunity to be shepherded well and loved well. This is the commitment that should mark you. Where is this at? Hebrews 10:25. It says this: let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. We're hitting the reset button on the way we do community here. If you have not gotten community, if you have somehow, some way not been able to plug in, and you're like, man, I want to plug in with some certain young adults that I'm already doing life with. Well, hey, you can go to this thing called Group Link. Group Connect, they're interchangeable words, Group Link, Group Connect, and this is going to be a three-week commitment that we ask you to come to starting September 11th, 19th, and the 25th, and we're going to answer three questions. What is biblical community? Why do we need biblical community? And how do we form biblical community? And you can come to this thing with your closest boys, your closest girlfriends that you're already doing life with and say, hey, put me in a group with them so that we can get deep and that we can be known and that we can begin to practice the one another's of Scripture. Commitment to serve. Number three, who's investing into your life, right? Where are you investing? As you invest into other people, you know, we're also asking that people would invest into you. When you serve, this is one of the greatest moments that this plays out. When you invest, people invest back into you. What are the gifts that you're using to serve those around you? The main reason they were given to you, the main reason those gifts were given to you is that you would encourage others with them and that you would use them to spur each other along. Why? So that the gospel can move forward. The message of Christ can be taken out to people that need it the most. This is 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 3, 4, and 5. And lastly, the commitments we've made, man. The commitments we've made. These are the commitments that we should keep. Commitments that mark us. The commitments that we've already made. So let me wrap up, because maybe some of you are saying, hey, well, Josiah, I got this crazy scenario in my head. It's going on right now. This might be you. Man, I've already been asked this Friday, 7 p.m., man, to go to a movie. And grandma texted me. Grandma texts? Really? Wow, that's pretty cool. Grandma texted me and she said, hey, I'm coming in town. Clear your schedule. We're going to have some incredible plans that I've made for you, man. I really want to hang out with you. And so what do you do, man? What do you do? Like, I want to give you something super practical tonight. I want to give you something that you can take away, that if you would use this one practical component of Scripture and the way we walk it out, man, it would save you so much headache, heartache, and you would be able to make the world a better place and they would see Christ in you. You ready for this? It's practical. When you give someone a commitment, you have given them a gift. That gift is your time. You've literally said, hey, I'm clearing off this place in my calendar in the future, and I'm giving you this time that I'm probably going to join. I'm going to join you in this time. And so I'm clearing this off. And so you've given them a gift. So how do you take back a gift? If you've given somebody a gift, how do you take that back? The gift is the time. I'm going to help you move. I'm going to go to this movie on Friday at 7. I'm giving you the gift of my time in this commitment. But lo and behold, you find out that something better has come along. I would say, man, grandma, you maybe see her once a year. That's better. So here's what you don't do. You don't call them up and say, hey, grandma's in town. I can't meet. You don't do that. You go to them just like you would with any gift you give to somebody, and you said, hey, can I have that gift back? hey, I know that I committed to be there to help you move at 7 o'clock or to be there at the movies. Can I have that gift back? Because here's the deal. Like, you're not vague. You're not trying to manage information. You just say, here's the deal. Grandma's in town, and man, I need to be released of this commitment. Will you release me of this commitment? And let me tell you something. I'm confident that when you do this, I am confident that they will say, yes, I will release you of this commitment. And thank you. Thank you for being sensitive to what I had going on. Thank you for being sensitive to my heart. Thank you for being sensitive to what you committed to. Man, I've never seen someone do this. This is kind of actually a little weird for me to receive this, because no one's ever done this before. And here's the deal. Because you've done this, you've made your Jesus really, really attractive to follow. And will you tell me more about him? I love how God just gives illustrations when I'm preaching certain messages, because this thing came about just this last week. I committed to go with a guy that's in my community to go work out. He said, hey, man, I'm going to schedule us a workout 3 o'clock. I'll just say, hey, I'll take a late lunch and we'll go work out. And this was on Monday. And then another one of my buddies in community, he's a tile guy. My wife and I were kind of redoing our house, getting ready for the baby. And he's like, man, this is the only time that I can come and tile your house, man, because I'm about to start school. And I'm like, man, that's workout, tiled my house. Like, yeah, that's crazy. Yeah, I want to tile my house, especially if you're going to do this thing for me. And so I picked up the phone. And let me tell you something. I've blown this over and over and over again in the past by managing information, by not telling the full truth. I just picked up the phone and I said, hey, Brad, listen, here's the deal, man. I know I committed to come work out with you at 3 o'clock. But my tile guy, my friend, has told me this is the only time that he can come and tile my house. Would you release me of this commitment? I know I promised. I know I gave my word to you. Would you release me of this? And he said, absolutely, man. Like, go. Yeah, without a shadow of it, like, go. Man, we can work out another time. No big deal. And he said, thank you. He said, thank you for being a man of your word. Thank you for being a man that values commitment. And so, as we close tonight, I just want to charge you with this. Don't be afraid to make commitments, even when it hurts. Because there was another man who made a commitment, even when it hurts. And his name was Jesus. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember, he's sitting there and he's praying. And as he's praying, he's sweating great drops of blood. And in the scriptures, he literally said, he said, hey, Father, if there's any way that you can make this cup pass from me, and this cup was the suffering that he was going to endure, all the sins of humanity was going to be poured out on Jesus in that moment when he was going to hang between two wooden posts. But you remember what he says? He says, not my will be done, but your will be done. And here's what I know about God. He makes a commitment to pursue you and me, and he goes to great lengths to do that, even when it hurts. And so as I was reading this story of Jephthah, as I was hearing it, I was like, what? He sacrificed his daughter? Like, this man is crazy. Like, why would he do this? Like, this doesn't even make sense. Like, his own daughter, and some of you don't even know this, like, my wife and I are expecting our first child, and she's a baby girl. And this became really real to me. I was like, man, this would be like me sacrificing my baby girl so that I could be a man of my commitment. I'm like, that is crazy. His only child, and you know who else did it? God did it. God the Father sacrificed his one and only son. Why? Because he knew that was the only way that you and I could be made right with him, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So somebody had to die, and you and I couldn't do that because we were imperfect. And so it had to be a perfect substitute, someone that had never sinned in thought, word, and action. And Jesus was the only one who accomplished that. So he goes to the cross and God gives his one and only child so that you could have your sins forgiven. And so he's pursuing you, man. He's radically chasing after you. And he's going through whatever it takes to get your heart. The fact that you're here on a Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, which now is 8:30, but we're about to finish up. It's crazy, man. He's pursuing you. And you're like, does God even care what I'm going through? And I'm like, yes, he does care what you're going through. He cares so much because he committed to you even when it hurt. And he's saying, hey, this is where life is found, that you would be a woman of God, a man of God who is marked by commitment even when it hurts. Let me pray that we would. Father God, as we end tonight, as we end differently, without the band coming back up here, without us going into a time of response, God, that you would please, God, that you would please move in our hearts, God, that you would do the same conviction that you did in my life 11 years ago, God, when I was broken, messed up, not finding life, thinking that life was found in broken relationships, broken commitments, being flaky, flighty, and flippant with everything I did. And so, God, we would know that life is found in commitment. Letting our yes be yes and our no be no. God, that even when it hurts, God, we would go to great lengths to be marked by this. And so, Father, I'm asking you to do something that I can't do under the sound of my voice, but you can. And that you would arrest every heart in this place and you would bring the Christian to a place of repentance and sanctification if their life is inconsistent with what we talked about tonight. And God, those who have not yet committed and put their trust fully in you, that you would do that tonight. And God, that they would leave this place knowing that there is life found in you for your glory, our joy, and the world's good. In Christ's name.